So this is going to be a little different service this morning. I'm going to preach a shorter message. That'll be the first, but hopefully not the only miracle that you see in church. And then all of our leaders for our small groups and our classes are going to come down. They're going to introduce themselves. We're going to pray over them. All of our small groups and classes launch this week, and we want to encourage you to be part of that. And so that's what's going on a little bit later. So I want to ask you, is there anyone else that has trouble finding a good movie to watch? Is that a common problem, finding a good movie? Because you know how it goes. You're flipping through Netflix or whatever your movie watching device thing is, and you see, ooh, Ninja Cheerleader Massacre. Now, they're out there. There are some good movies that are out there. I have some favorites. So I'm thinking of several movies. There's a movie called Facing the Giants. That's a Christian football movie. There's Remember the Titans. I love that. Now, part of that appeal for me is that I like football. There's a great movie called Miracle about the 1980 men's Olympic hockey team. And then there's a movie, it was actually my daughter that told me about it. It's called The Boys in the Boat, about the Olympic rowing team from 1936. So you may recognize that all these movies kind of, you know, there's a common theme there. There's a common thread there. And, you know, part of it is the underdog. I like a good underdog story. I love when the underdog comes back and wins. But there's something else in these movies. You see a group of people or a team that really comes together. All the parts of the team fit together, and they create a unity, a harmony, and a word called synergy. Do we have the definition of synergy to put up on the screen? Okay. So this is synergy. Maybe you knew this word, maybe not. Synergy is the concept that the combined effect of two or more elements working together is greater than the sum of the individual effects. In other words, when parts, people, or systems cooperate effectively, they create outcomes that exceed what each could achieve separately. Does this make sense? So, I believe that synergy is a spiritual dynamic. There's a kingdom quality to synergy. This is how God operates best, is when there is harmony, there is unity, there is synergy. I believe this is a kingdom principle. Other organizations, that they may borrow it, but it truly is a kingdom principle. Now, I'm curious, how many of you have ever been privileged to be part of an organization or maybe a sports team or some other group of people where this happened? Everybody came together. There was unity. There was harmony. There was synergy. How many of you can say, I've been part of something like that? So when I was in high school, I was not a Christian, but I had a football coach who was. And I didn't really recognize or appreciate it at the time, but this he was an incredible man, and he had an anointing to coach. He had an anointing to bring a group of young men together with a common cause. So we came to the point in our this is my senior year, we came to the point in our season where our next game was against our arch rival. Like everybody, we want to win all of our games, but we have that one team that we hate them, right? Now, I know that that's a strong word. Hate is a strong word, but we hated them. Amen. So we had lost to that particular team. Our school had lost to that school 7 or 8 years in a row. We were very, very motivated, and we were passionate about this goal of beating our arch rival, and we worked hard. You know, a lot of times, you know, coaches are, come on, guys, let's hustle. Come on, let's just put effort into this thing. None of that was necessary. We were so motivated. It's more like, guys, you know, save a little bit for the team. Save a little bit for the other team. Save a little bit of it for Friday night. Well, you know what? We worked hard. All that hard work paid off. We beat our rivals 41-0 that Friday night. It was an amazing feeling. Now, here's a little bit of trivia. 2-3 months later, the San Francisco 49ers won the first Super Bowl with Joe Montana as their quarterback. You know what? If we'd have played them that Friday night, I bet you we could have beat them too. You know why? We had synergy! You know the funny thing? Odd coincidence? I have an old friend here this morning who was part of that team. Amazing. Long time ago. Long time ago. So, what does it take to build synergy? Because this does not work like microwave popcorn. It takes people who are willing to get behind a vision, and it requires commitment, sacrifice, unselfishness, and a willingness to work hard. There's hard work involved. And honestly, I think in our heart of hearts, all of us, we really want to be part of something like that. I really do believe that we want to be part of something like that. And I believe as children of God, as citizens of the kingdom, we have an opportunity to be part of something like this, to be something that's bigger than us. Something that's bigger than our own interests and efforts. And I believe that with the help of the Holy Spirit, God wants to give us an opportunity to do just that. And you know, there are examples in the Word of God of synergy. We have some places in Scripture where we see synergy at work. The first one that I know of is in Genesis 11, where you've got the Tower of Babel. Right? And it really wasn't an effort blessed by God, but synergy was at work. The next one is in the book of Nehemiah, where the Jews were building the wall under Nehemiah's leadership. And they were operating in this principle. And so they did in just a few weeks what had failed for years and years. Why? Because they were operating under this anointed kind of synergy. And so I believe that the best example is the one that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to read this scripture. Follow along as I read this to you. This is the story of the early church in Acts chapter 2. And to kind of set it up for you, of course, we know this is the birth of the church. 120 people praying in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter preaches this fantastic sermon, and 3,000 people are born again in one day. And so we pick up at this story right after the birth of the church. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And as I read this to you, I want you to listen for the dynamics of synergy. That definition that we just read. Acts 2:40-47. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now in a moment, we're going to unpack this scripture, and we're going to identify five elements or the five actions of the small group, of the time that they spent together fellowshipping in homes. We're going to unpack that. But first, I want us to consider, and this is what I'm going to do. If you guys don't mind, I'm going to tie my shoe. Because if I trip and fall, it will break my momentum. Okay, all right. Thank you for bearing with me. All right, so when I'm reading and studying a scripture, many times there's just questions that come to my mind. You guys ever wonder about stuff? Sometimes I just wonder about stuff. Okay. So these are some questions that I get out of this scripture. Why are these verses in the Bible? Why are they here? Are they here so I can read these and I can say, oh, I wish I had been there. I wish I had been part of that early church. Ah, it's just too bad that God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. You know, there's a large portion of the church that believes that way. All the miracles of God are in the past, or else things start up again in the book of Revelation. But we really don't have any reason to believe that these kinds of things could happen today. Do you believe that?
No.
No. I believe that these verses are here not only to instruct us, but they are to inspire us. We're to see these kinds of verses, and it's supposed to give us a picture for our faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, if we're going to believe God for things, we need a picture for our faith, and we need to read these verses and get a picture of what to believe God for. That's why I believe, one reason why I believe that these scriptures are in the Bible. Here's another question that I think is a little harder. To enjoy this kind of outpouring, what would we individually and corporately, to say yes to this kind of revival, what would we need to say no to? What kinds of things do we need to say no to? Because this is not everyone, but there is also a portion of God's people, the God's church. Nobody here. Okay, let me just qualify that. Nobody here. But there's a portion of the church. They want God's blessing, they want God's presence, they want all of the good things that are promised in the gospel, but they don't want to serve. They don't want to pray. They don't want to give. They don't want to submit to any kind of spiritual authority. They don't want to deal with areas of sin and compromise. Ouch. See, this is the thing. We like to think as Christians, we like to always think happy thoughts. We want to think about the blessings of God and not the cost of discipleship. There is a cost of discipleship. There is just one scripture I want to read to you. This is not in your outline. This is Luke 9:23 and 9:24. It says, then Jesus, speaking to the crowd, he says to them all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So just let that sink in. What does that mean for me down where I live? If I say yes to Jesus, what am I going to have to say no to? Okay. You know, the sad thing, you know, there's a portion of the body of Christ that if an Acts 2 revival broke out in their church, they'd leave. Too messy, too chaotic. God's a God of order. I want to see revival. I want to see an Acts 2 revival. And the last question, before I move on, the last question. Well, no, not quite done. As you meditate on these verses and what God was doing, the question I want to ask you is, where do you fit? Where do you fit in that scheme? People were getting saved every day. Small groups and things probably growing every single day. I don't think that there were any spectators. Not for long. Don't think that only those 11 or 12 apostles were doing all that ministry. There was 3,000 plus people and people getting saved every day. It's logistically, physically impossible that those 12 people were doing all of the ministry. Well, if they weren't doing the ministry, Lord, who was? Or people, you know, who was? It was God's people. We're gonna explore that a little bit more. Why not here? We hear about revivals and moves of God elsewhere. That's the question I want to ask you. Why not here? Is it because there's no unsaved people in the Dalles? No. So, I believe that there are some key things that we can observe the early church doing that can help us enjoy the growth and the success that they enjoyed. And based on this scripture, the meetings in homes were an important part of the daily life of that early church. They were an essential part of the growth that they enjoyed. And that's why we do small groups. It's not because we think you have too much time and you're going to get in trouble, so we're going to occupy. No. We're following scripture when we meet together in small groups and in homes. So we have said this in the past. We're not a church with small groups. We believe we are a church of small groups. It's the most effective way. I believe it's the most effective way to make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. All right. Five actions of the small group. I need to move quicker. All right. Number one, we pursue fellowship with other believers. This is Acts 2:42 and through 46. Membership in the body of Christ, it's not really being a member of a church. It's you're a member of God's family. We are a family. We identify with our family. You know, one of the first things Jesus did, he started a small group. 12 guys. I don't have 12 fingers. Anyway, you get the idea. Jesus formed a small group. Jesus saw the value of relational discipleship. Sometimes we think of discipleship as just a class that we take. 10 weeks, right? And I've got my little certificate. Here's my discipleship certificate. See, I've been discipled. There's pastor's signature right there. I've been discipled. No. It's relationships that create the dynamic. And it happens in an atmosphere where there's fellowship and authenticity. And when we get true fellowship, it will connect us not only to Jesus, but to each other. Because God uses relationships. And the thing that we've seen in the last 100 years of the church, something that never existed before, is the churchless Christian. And listen, the internet has a lot of great things and some things that are not so great. I take advantage of those things. But listen, nothing that you watch online is going to substitute for genuine relationships. You need people that you are connected to. And it is those connections that is absolutely necessary for growth. All right, number two. We in discipleship, in both the corporate gatherings and the individual homes, the members of the early church devoted themselves not only to the teaching of God's word, but growing in Christ and in spiritual maturity. And listen, studying the Bible is only one piece of discipleship. It's not only learning about the word of God, but part of the reason, especially in our sermon-based groups, is we're talking about the word. How does this apply? How does this work in daily life? How does this work in my marriage, in my relationships with my children, with my finances, with all these different things? It's not just that what you know, it's what you apply. Amen? Amen. So, verse 42, it says that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. or the Word of God. What were the apostles? They were teaching the Word of God. The people were devoted to the Word of God. And I don't believe that it's a coincidence that this devotion led for that church to experience signs, wonders, and miracles. See, where the Word of God is respected, where it's esteemed, where it's honored, where God's people are devoted to it, it creates an atmosphere of faith and expectancy. And miracles come much, much easier. And you contrast that with a culture where people are passive, they're indifferent, they're disinterested, they're simply trapped in a life of unbelief. It's an easy thing to slip into. Jesus confronted it all the time. I mean, he told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you're esteeming the traditions of men, the ideas and the traditions and the opinions of men above the Word of God. May that never happen here. We must esteem and honor the Word of God if we want to see the kinds of things, miracles that we read about in the Bible. Number three, this is big. We need to develop and use our spiritual gifts. In addition to the apostles' teaching and ministry, the early church engaged in ministry, believer to believer. Small groups become an outlet for support, ministry, benevolence, charity, sharing meals. Ministry is another word for service. Ministry is another word for service. And we serve each other in practical ways. You know, over the years that I've been part of small groups, man, oh man, it is amazing to see what God's people have done for each other. All the practical ways that they've helped. And I touched on this before. Don't imagine that the apostles in that church did all the ministry. Now, later on in Acts chapter 6, they delegated some responsibility, but this is important for you to understand, is that every single person here has got some gifts, and you are to discover those and develop those and deploy those, and listen, we will help you if you let us. You know, small groups are such a great place to launch and to begin using those spiritual gifts. It's an atmosphere that's safe. Everybody there loves you, and it's just the best place. You know, for some people, it's a chance to pray out loud for the first time where other people can hear you. And, you know, other prophetic gifts and different things. It's a very safe environment. To, you know, whatever we do, we have to go have somewhere, we have to be where we do it for the first time. And a home group is a good place for that. Everybody here has a gift. God left nobody out. You just have to discover and develop and deploy that gift. Number four, share your faith with others. So think about this. Think about a church where every single day people are getting saved. That's mind-boggling. But there it is. What would it be like to be part of a church like that? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When all these biblical dynamics are happening in the groups and lives of believers, evangelism is the natural outcome. Why? Because people are attracted to the kinds of changes, the positive changes that they see in the life of a person who's being changed and touched by the power of God. Right. Wouldn't that be something to be the kind of Christian that makes other people want to be a Christian? Wow. So what we can assume is that as people were getting saved and they were attending the corporate gatherings, we know that they were gathering in houses, and I think that they were just plugging in to, if they were getting saved every day, then they were plugging into these home groups every day. Yeah. And so my hope is that every group that we would have would be a group that people would be comfortable inviting their saved or unsaved friends to. Well, Pastor, what if the groups get too big? What if all the groups are full? Boy, that would be a nice problem to have. Well, I guess we'll have to add more leaders and more groups. We'll just have to grow with it. That means some of you who had never had that thought that you could lead a group, God may call you into that. Are you open to that? Being called into a position of leadership that stretches you and causes you to depend on God? Wow. All right, number five, almost done. Make worship a lifestyle. Worship was an important part of the gatherings of early believers. They spent time worshiping God in their homes. And what was the result of that? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Do you know that God always shows up when people make room for him? Where he is welcome, where he is invited, where people have made room for him, he shows up and he manifests. And you know, worship is not just the music that we experience, the amazing worship that we just had. That's worship, but it's worship is bigger than that. Worship is about surrendering our life to Jesus Christ so that we can live more abundantly and become more like Jesus. You know what I've experienced? I mean, Diane and I, we have been leading small groups for over 30 years. And numbers of times, and those of you who have participated, those of you who have been part of a small group, you know what I'm talking about. It's where a person comes into that group and they experience a holy moment. They come in and they're dealing with something and they need something more. You know, you can be in church and still remain a little bit anonymous, but in a small group where you're connected to people and they know you and they can look at your face and they can tell something's wrong. And I have just seen, I don't even know how many countless people who have experienced in that small group a holy moment where God touches their life and they're changed. This is not for a few people. This is for all of us. Amen. Amen. A point where a person encounters God. You know, I've seen people meet other people, and those people become lifelong friends. Connect, I mean, just brothers and sisters, and it all started in a home group. Now, we will always place a great amount of emphasis on the Sunday service. We want to do Sunday morning with excellence. We want you to be able to worship. We want you to hear the word. We want you to be able to encounter God. And I believe that like that early church, we need that corporate setting. They needed it. We need it. Amen. But meeting with other believers on a smaller scale, meeting with other believers in a home, I believe that there is a dimension of our spiritual life that will not develop without it. We need each other. We need each other. You know, it's one thing to have a crowd, but it's something else to have community. Do we understand the difference between the crowd and being part of a community? In our small groups, among many things, we build community. And this is why I believe the devil fights community. He fights connection. He always wants to promote separation and isolation, even among believers. He knows how dangerous it is. He knows that spiritual community is empowering and it's contagious. He understands the power of community and the effect that that has on the spiritual health and growth of a believer. Amen. And listen, he is going to do everything he can to separate you. He does not want you to have Christ-centered relationships. Because he knows what happens. It is empowering and it is contagious. So I want to ask you, what is keeping you? If you've never been in one or if you're not considering, what is keeping you from joining a small group? I'd like all the leaders to come. All the small group leaders to come down. So they're going to introduce themselves in just a minute. But I want to encourage you. God has something for you in a small group. And this is what I know for certain. You have something to give, and you have something to receive. That is true of every person here. What's holding you back? All right, who has the wireless mic? Okay, so here's what I want you folks to do. I want you to give us your name, what type of group you have, whether it's a sermon-based or a class. So your name, your group, the night that you meet, and just a sentence or two of what your group's about. Okay.
My name is Tristan. Tristan Service. This is my wife, Annie. We're going to be doing a sermon-led group.
Okay.
We'll be meeting at Francine's house on Monday nights at 6 o'clock. 6:30.
6:30.
6:30. 6:30. We'll go with 6:30 for... We'll go with 6 for now. if you like talking about Jesus like we do, fires you up, join our group.
Amen.
I'm Stacy. I'm representing Bob and Chris Campert, and we have a... I can hear me. I am Stacy. I am representing Bob and Chris Campert. We have a sermon-based group, and we meet at their house at 6:30.
On what night?
Thursday.
Thursday night. Okay.
Hi, I'm Gina, and I am facilitating a book-led group called Shape. And as Pastor Brett spoke about, learning what your spiritual gifts are and your kingdom purpose, you might want to come and join. We'll be meeting Wednesday nights at 6:30 in the upper prayer room.
I'm Amanda, and I lead a sermon-based group at Sweet Little Gary and Dolores' house on Wednesday nights at 6:30. And one of the nice things about Wednesday night groups is there is people here to help with the kids on Wednesdays. So.
So we're David and Bobby Clear. We lead a underwater basket weaving class at the local pool each Wednesday at 6:30. Now, we lead a sermon-based group at our house, 6:30 p.m., Sherman Drive in the Dalles.
Wednesdays
at 6:30.
Hi, I'm Marilyn Miller. Our group meets on Wednesday nights at Sean and Joy Parsons' house at 6:30. Our group, we all have a lot of things in common and a lot of passion about things, and I think that's what makes our group kind of fun to come to. But we are full. And we're beyond full. We've actually taken more people than what we have on our list. So you'll have to sign up early next time.
Yeah.
Hi, I'm Joy. And I facilitate the grief share group that meets here upstairs on Wednesday. Sunday afternoon at 3. And if you've lost someone through death, I really encourage you to go. It's really helped me. It's helping others, and we want to help you too.
Hi, my name is Elizabeth. I will be leading a specialty group Wednesday night, 6:30, in the classroom right next door to the children's church. My class is going to be a college level hermeneutics class. I'm really passionate about the body of Christ, learning how to not only read the scripture, but interpret and understand it well. So I'm really passionate about this. So you can sign up.
I'm Greg Bates. I am a bit of an addict as far as church. I am a overcommitted Christian at this point. I think I've got something going on every night of the week, starting with Grief Share on Sunday, Growth Group on Tuesday with Ann and Tristan.
Monday.
Yeah. Excuse me. They're all mixed up. I haven't got it all, my schedule all together yet. Then I've got the hermeneutics class, which is, if it's anything like our last class, it's going to be awesome. Let's see. Then I've got Abundant Life, and that if you have never been, you need to go. Everyone needs to go. I think that's it.
Is that all?
Be like Greg. That's your message.
The kids,
yeah. I was going to say, I know Greg's schedule. I feel like he works here. I'm Carice. I'm the Children's and Youth Director. And thank you. So I have a few groups. Wednesday night is our parenting class. We did it in the spring. And it was powerful. So if you are an awesome parent, or if you need some help parenting, either way, if you have young children, if you are pregnant with children, if you have adult children, it's for everybody. So we're going to meet here in the upper building on Wednesday nights, and that's from 6:30 to 8. And then we have the Wednesday night kids program. So for any of the growth groups that are on Wednesday nights, we provide childcare here. So if you are like, well, I don't have anywhere to bring my kids. Yeah, you do. Here in our preschool room, we have two awesome helpers, Katia and Kathy Schwartz, that will be watching your children this season. So can we just give a round of applause for them? Yeah, thank you guys. And that's from 6:15 to 8:15. So if you have kids, sign up for Wednesday night group. And then last but not least, we have youth group starting this week on Tuesday nights. Yeah. And that is from 6:30 to 8. The kids can go up to the upper building at 6:10. It's for 6th to 12th grade. So if you are in 6th to 12th grade, I expect to see you there.
Amen. All right. If you could just extend your hand this direction toward these leaders, and we're gonna pray. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, I thank you for every one of these leaders. I thank you for their commitment. I thank you for their desire to minister to God's people. And so, Father, we pray for every meeting that will happen this fall. And we thank you for your anointing, your presence, your blessing. Father, you're the only one that can change lives. You're the only one that can change hearts. You're the only one that can build this spiritual synergy and connection between your people. And so we're asking you to bless these meetings. We know that you're good. We know that you're faithful. And we believe that lives will be changed and that great fruit will come from every one of these meetings. There will be changes that will only be known in eternity. We are building lives for eternity through these small groups. And Father, I ask you to speak to every person here and lead them to the right group. Where are they supposed to come? And I realize that that can be a kind of a scary thing at first. It can be a hard thing to let people in to your world. But it's absolutely necessary. Great things come when we connect with other people and we enjoy Christ-centered relationships. So, Father, thank you for our service today. Bless these people. Lord, bless every group this semester. We anticipate great things. And Father, help us to position ourselves for the revival that they experienced in Acts chapter 2. Help us to impact this community through our corporate gatherings, through our small groups. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.